Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Welcome to the second Sunday of Advent. Anyone excited for Christmas today, or are we all kind of like, oh my goodness, it's the second Sunday of Advent already? And Christmas is on a Monday, which means the fourth Sunday of Advent is Christmas Eve, so we don't even have to have a space there. So it's fast approaching. If the word Advent is a new word to you, and you're here today, and you're like, Advent, what's a Sunday of Advent? The word Advent is a simple word. It comes from the Latin, and it's a word that means coming. And every year, the Church of Jesus gathers together and celebrates this season where we look back and we see the coming of Jesus to this earth, God's gift of a Savior coming from heaven to earth, leaving his throne and residing with us. And we look back at that event and we celebrate the fact that a Savior came to us. But we don't only look back. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is coming again, and he's one day going to make the whole world new. And he's coming again to be with us, this time in a full way, in a perfect way, dwelling with him forever. And we look forward to that coming again as well. So we look back and we look forward. We look back and say thank you for this gift of a Savior, and we look forward and say thank you for this hope of your return. And so right now we're in a series, and it's our Advent series, and we've called it The Star. It's a journey to Christmas, really, which is a journey to Jesus himself. But the message series is based on the story that's only found in one of the gospel accounts, and that's the story of these wise men who followed a star to find the baby Jesus. And it's an interesting story. It's one that, like many things about Christmas, we talk about and we sing about, and we don't really put a lot of thought behind the actual events. It's just kind of we know these things by rote memory. Yes, the wise men followed the star in the east, and they came and they saw the baby Jesus, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and we just rattle it off kind of like that, and we want to dive in and look about this, or talk about this journey, and sort of apply it to our lives. They saw a star, and that meant something. That meant sacrifice. That meant they had to get moving. That meant they had to go from where they were to somewhere far off, and that took some effort. That took some doing. That took a journey. And so we're looking at the journey of the wise men who followed God's sign, and just as God put a star in the sky in those days, God still is leading and guiding us today. And so our hope is that we can open our eyes, whether we know Jesus as our Savior, whether we haven't come to that place in our life yet, is that we can see the stars that God's putting in front of our eyes in this season as we look at this amazing birth of Jesus and again, look forward to his return. And that we would recognize these stars that God still puts in our sky today. And like I said, this is for you. If you're here, you say, yes, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus. Hey, the journey doesn't stop when we say yes to Jesus. In fact, that's often pretty close to the beginning. The journey towards Jesus continues. But maybe you're on a journey towards coming to meet him for the first time, like those wise men, like those magi back then. Maybe you're on that journey, and maybe that's where you are, and that's good too. This message series is for all of us. We're all on a journey towards Jesus, hopefully. Some of us are, as Pastor Dave mentioned last week, we're on a journey, and our trajectory is away from Jesus. But in this season, in this time, our hope is that we would be able to move everyone in this room, everyone that would hear these messages, that would attend on these four Sundays of Advent, that we would move at least closer in the direction of Jesus, that our trajectory would be towards him, that our journey would be to Jesus and not away. Whether that, again, means just coming to know him more or coming to meet him for the first time, which is super exciting. Actually, to pause, when they saw the star, the Bible says the wise men rejoiced. I forget the exact wording, but it was like rejoiced with exuberant joy when they saw the star. And that's the kind of thing that we feel when someone draws closer to Jesus, when someone meets him for the first time, like the wise men did. So that's our hope for you. That's our hope for us in this season. So as I mentioned, it's the second week of Advent. And as I mentioned, that means we're roughly at the halfway mark. Maybe a little less than halfway, but it's time to do the check. How's it going? How are things panning out? Okay, how many of you have your Christmas shopping done? All right, there are some impressive people in this room. How many of you haven't bought a thing, haven't even really given it a lot of thought? Some less impressive people in the place, all right. I'm somewhere in the middle, so we're in the middle of the season of Advent, so being in the middle is not a bad place to be. But the reality is, there's a lot that happens around Christmas, and a lot of the busyness around Christmas revolves around the tradition of gift giving. We spend a lot of time, we spend a lot of money around Christmas in order to give each other gifts. And the question is, why do we do this? Is there a reason? Not obviously, you know, Jesus was our gift, the Magi brought gifts, so there's kind of that tradition. But really, why would you give someone, a specific person, a gift? Could it be out of duty or obligation? Like, well, you know, it's my boss, and I'm really angling at that promotion, so I better get him something good for Christmas. Or whether you start thinking, well, you know, we got all these nieces and nephews, and I know that they're going to send our kids something, so how cheap would we look if we didn't send them something, so we better buy something for all the nieces and nephews. And then there's your mom, and then there's, like, that obscure coworker who always buys you something, even though you hardly know them, and you have to go search for something, and you don't know them. And there's this obligation sometimes around the gift-giving season. Can anyone relate to those frustrations? I know I can. But sometimes our gift-giving is, well, it's like, well, they gave me something. Now, yeah, I forgot your gift at home. I'm going to have to bring it next time because I forgot that today. But I bought it, so. But those aren't necessarily the funnest gifts to give, are they? The ones that we feel like we have to? The funnest gifts to give, for me anyway, are the gifts that I give to my family, to my wife, my little girls. Those are the funnest gifts. Those are the ones when I buy them and I, like, stash them away somewhere in the house. I just want to give them right away, and I'm really excited and they're coming Christmas, and you just really, you get more joy out of the gift, the giving, than they get out of the gift, because of an overabundance of love that we have for them. I enjoy giving them the gifts the most out of anybody, because they're my family. They're mine. That's why I love them. I don't love them because of what they do for me. Why do we love our family? Sometimes it seems like our family tries to get us not to love them. But because they're family, because they're ours, we love them. It's not because we have to. It's just because we do. They're ours. My kids, they're mine. I love them. Think of babies, right? Think of babies when they're born. Have they done anything to make you love them? Have they done anything either way? No. They came out and there they were. But the thing is, in a parent's, that's kind of how it works, I guess. I've seen it twice. there they were. And there's a little more to it, but this just got awkward. That's what happened when I go off script. So stick to the notes. Say, stick to the notes. All right, good. Playing along. So let's get back to where I was. All right. Babies. Shoot, that is where I was. But what has a baby done to make a parent love them? Absolutely nothing. But when I held both my daughters for the very first time, it was surprising. I didn't know them. I didn't know Bethany. I didn't know Gracie. It was just this child that was given to me, and it was surprising. I didn't know I had it in me. But what have they done? Absolutely nothing. Like I said, it almost seems like babies try and get you not to love them. They cry. Even before that, for mom, there's the whole labor and the pregnancy and the carrying, the aches and the pains and the morning sickness, and then there's the poopy diapers, and then there's the crying in the middle of the night. It's like they wait till you're asleep to let you know that they're in need of something. And it's just like there's these little creatures who try and get you not to love them, but you can't help it because they're yours. And our relationship with God is very similar to that. God's love for us is very similar, only greater than the love of a parent to a child. It's like we're here on earth, and God can't stop loving us. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we seem to make it for him, his love continues. And that's what we want to talk about today, the deep, unconditional love of God. And in some way, the love of a parent to a child is kind of like a small picture of what God's love is for us. And I say it's a small picture because it's the same kind of love, only much greater. And I just want to talk about three ways that God's love is so much greater than our love, because we have this concept of love, and sometimes we have this earthly concept of love, and we say, well, God is love, God is loving, this is what I know love to be, so that must be how God feels. But there's a flaw in that, because our love is imperfect, and God's love is so much greater. And so let's take a look about the love that God has for us. Like I just briefly mentioned, the love of God is like our love, like a parent to a child, like a family member, brother to a brother, sister, all that kind of stuff. We all have people in our lives that we love, like no matter what. Not because we have to, just because we do. But God's love is kind of like that, only it's perfect. And you may be saying, I have a tough time relating to this analogy because my family wasn't like that. And the reality is not all our families are just overflowing with love. But the good news is where our love is imperfect, God's love is completely perfect. Jesus compares God to parents in one chapter in the book of Matthew, in Matthew 7, 9 to 11. And he gives this sort of Jesus uses a lot of humor in the Bible. Did you know that? Have you caught that as you read through the scriptures? This one is one of those. It says about, you know, the relationship between God and our earthly parents, how he kind of compares the two. And he says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or which of you, if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then you who are evil, thanks Jesus, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And this verse compares God as a father to us as a father. And Jesus is like, you know how you love to bless your kids? Well, God's like that, only he uses the phrase, how much more? Of course, it's a rhetorical question, the answer to which is infinitely more. So if we are good to our kids, how much more is a perfect God good to us? Like, we want to give our kids good gifts. Anyone want to give your kids rocks and snakes for Christmas? Maybe. All right. No, obviously not. But although, if you do, please film that reaction and then post it, because I'd love to see that, especially with the snakes. But no, we want to give good gifts, right? And Jesus is saying, just how much you want to give good gifts, God is so much more. And the same thing could be said about the love of God as well. It's like, parents, think about how much you love your kids. How much more would a perfect father love his kids? It's the same kind of love that we have for one another, but it's greater. It's bigger. It's perfect. And not only is it perfect, but its scope is greater. It reaches farther. There was a point when I saw my kids. There was a point when I saw my wife and other people in my life who I love very much. Is a point when I saw them and started my love for them began at some point. Well, God's love for us doesn't have a beginning, doesn't have an end. It started before creation, and creation was formed through love. And then even at the very beginning, all the way through the end of the Bible, we see that really it's a big love story between God and this earth, God and his people. It's just one big love story. And even right at the beginning, in the garden with the first sin, we see that even in judgment, God's love shines through. He's in the middle of judgment, and then in Genesis 3:15 comes the first prophecy of Jesus, right there in the middle of judgment for sin. And that's why God's love bursts through everything. God's love bursts through correction. God's love is just, it's been there since eternity past, and it'll be there and reaching out to us for eternity future. There's no beginning, no end. So it's like our love, but perfect. Like our love, our concept of love, only farther reaching. And what I want to spend the majority of the focus on today is God's love is like our love, but it's all-encompassing. It has no boundaries. God's love is not for a certain group of people, to the exclusion of another group of people. God isn't just for the good guys and doesn't care about the bad guys. God's love is all-encompassing. This week was a busy week for me. I had something every single day of the week this week. Welcome to Christmas. And two of those things were Christmas concerts for my two daughters. And I have, I'll be honest, I have a bit of a love-hate relationship with those things. I love seeing my kids work hard and perform. I hate all the rest. A school kids presentation, be it a Christmas presentation or whatever, you know you're dialed in on your kid, right? And when your kid is singing, when your kid's playing an instrument or acting or whatever it is, you don't care what is going on. You're just dialed in on your kid. You see these videos of these productions, and you never see a wide shot. Have you ever seen a wide shot of one of those? No, it's always a zoom in on one kid's face in the choir, and it's that's dad's kid right there. And so that's us as a parents. As parents, we dial in on our kids, and we kind of all the others kind of just fade to the back. And while there may be some good performances, by the way, I learned, I don't know if you're here or downstairs, but Megan Guyton-Beek can rock a trumpet. Are you here? Oh, well, let her know if she's downstairs. She's really good at that thing. But there's some good performances. There's some cute things, like these kindergartners. They got up and they had learned a square dance, kind of, and they performed their square dance, and it's funny. And there's always it's cute. There's always the funny things, like when a kid comes out and he's picking his nose or something, and you kind of laugh at him, and thankful it's not your kid. And Okay, this one kid came out on stage, nowhere of a lie, with his hand right down his pants. It was the most hilarious thing. And there's always little gems like that in these Christmas productions. Mom's probably mortified. So if that's your kid and you're here today, I'm really sorry. But I'm thinking maybe no one noticed. No, we noticed. But aside from those things, I just kind of want to see my kid and then grab a few snacks and go home. It's a busy season. Don't judge me. But thankfully, God is not like me. God is a father, yes. But while we dial in on our kids, and like I said, I love giving to my family the most because I love them the most because they're mine. Well, while God's love is far greater, it's not limited the way mine is. While I have a little bit of love for everyone, I have just a ton of love for my kids, my wife, my family. But God's love is not like my love. God's love is different. Let's read a couple of verses on the nature of God's love. And both of these are by the Apostle Paul. And both of these, you get the sense that he's trying to describe something that he doesn't have words for. The first is in Ephesians 3, verses 17 to 19. And in this verse, I had to pick a place to start because it's in the middle of one of Paul's famous run-on prayers. I don't know if you've noticed that, but he's got a ton of run-on sentences. So it's going to start a little awkwardly, but we'll get to it. It starts like this: "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So this is just part of a prayer that Paul has for his readers. But in it, he has this description. He's trying to describe God's love. He's like, I want you to know the height, the breadth, the length, the depth of the love of Jesus. And then he's like, and to know this love, and then he's like, that surpasses knowledge. He's like, I can't even put it into words. I don't even know how to explain this love, but I want you to know it, even though it's not like anything we've seen here on this earth. And Paul's prayer here is that the readers, the Ephesians in this case, but also extending to you and me, would begin to comprehend this kind of love that we really have no earthly framework or no example of in our world. And this knowledge of this love, he's saying, comes through as we journey towards Christ, as we get closer to him, as we meet him, as he lives by his Spirit, dwells inside of us. That's how we, piece by piece, bit by bit, begin to increasingly see this amazing love and know this love that surpasses knowledge. And the words there kind of reminded me of an echo of Romans 8. Romans 8 is an amazing chapter. If you just want some encouragement in your faith this week, go and just read Romans 8. It's every time I read it, I just want to like get up and preach or something. But at the very end of Romans 8, there's this kind of sum up. And Paul says this about God's love: "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What an amazing verse. Again, here you get the sense that Paul's trying to say something he doesn't know how to say, describe something that he has no framework for. He's like, you know, he's trying to drive home a point. He's like, height, depth, life, death, angels, demons, and then he finally gets to the point, he's like, or anything else in all creation. None of that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's good news. And sometimes we know this, we've heard it and we believe it, but we have this sense in us that somehow, some way, I've done something or I am in the middle of doing something that is hindering God's love from coming to me. God doesn't have enough love for someone like me. That's for everyone else, but people like me in my situation. And you might think, something in my life is stopping God's love from coming to me, and I just want to let you know, and Paul would love to let you know, that that's not possible. There's no possible way God's love is not for you. So God's love is kind of like that amazing love that we feel for our family, for our kids, for our spouse. But it's perfect. It reaches from eternity past to eternity future, and it's not limited to any specific people, but is available to everyone. No exceptions. If you have an exception, I guarantee you, it doesn't qualify. So regarding that point, I just want to give an illustration from this story of these wise men to illustrate this point that God's love has no boundaries. God's love is not for a specific people. And there's something amazing about this story that really illuminates this point, this fact. God's love has no boundaries. And the thing about this story that I find really amazing is how God used a star. God used a star. You might say, why is that amazing? Well, let's learn a little bit about the wise men. I kind of geeked out on this this week, and I spent probably way too much time researching who these magi were. That's the word for wise men. I got a lot of information. I tried to boil it down to just a little bit because I just was completely fascinated by these guys this week. They have some rich meaning to the Christmas story, but let's take a little look at who they were. What's their history? What's their background? What kind of stuff were they into? And so the word translated wise men, sometimes in some translations, they retain the word magi. And these were a historical people group. Throughout history, you read about different magi. And the word is the singular word of the word magus, not maggots, magus. They're different. And it refers to a caste of Persian priests. So these are foreign priests of a different religion. The interesting note, the word magi is where we get our word magic from, or magician. They were known to be wise. They were known to be able to... we're going to get into that. But it's interesting. A word is where we get our word magic. A lot has transpired since the ancient magi and like David Copperfield. But it's kind of where the root comes from. I thought that was interesting. A lot of people are like, where are they from? It says they were from the east, but that's a big place, right? The east. While we're not really certain where they're actually from, there's a lot of evidence in history and in the Bible to say that they may be some kind of descendant of these magi that we see in the book of Daniel, the Babylonian, the Persian magi. In the book of Daniel, the king has a dream a couple of times. Actually, he has a dream or a problem, and he wants all his magi, all his wise men, to come and tell him what his dream means. And, of course, they can't. But Daniel, through the power of God, is able to reveal the dream. And it seems like these guys were in a similar role, in a similar function, where they were likely, they weren't kings, but they could have been advisors to kings, all that kind of stuff. They would have studied on behalf of perhaps a king or some kind of ruler. But that's kind of who these guys were. What a magi is. They're wise men that a king would call on for counsel and advice. And what would they have been doing? Now, this word magi is often associated with a lot of learning, but also with a lot of practice of astrology, ancient practice of astrology, looking to the stars for spiritual guidance, trying to divine answers from the patterns they see in celestial objects like planets, stars, moon, all that kind of stuff, and try and find meaning for life in the movements of the stars. And it goes beyond that, but that's basically a lot of what they would have been doing, besides studying ancient literature and all that kind of stuff. They would be looking into the stars. And, of course, this practice of astrology is forbidden in the New Testament. In Deuteronomy, God tells his people that this is among one of the abominable practices of the land they were going to enter. in Isaiah, God rebukes the nation of Israel because they'd gotten off track and they started looking at astrologers for signs and for guides instead of looking to God. And then again in Daniel, we see that God's wisdom is far greater than these magi, these astrologers, these magicians. And so the reality is these guys, whatever the case, so a lot of this there's a lot of conflicting evidence on what these guys may have been, but it seems like that kind of stuff is most likely. But whatever the case, what we know about them is they were pagans, they were foreigners, and they were looking to the stars for guidance. And that's important. Why do I tell you all this? You know, we often lift up these wise men, these magi, on a pedestal, especially around this time of year. Do I say it to take them down a couple notches and drag their name through the mud? Absolutely not. Reason I say this is to show you that no one is out of the reach of God's love. No one, not anyone that you could think of, is out of the reach of the pursuit of God, if that makes sense. See, these guys, they were foreigners. They weren't part of God's people. They were priests of probably another religion. They were looking to the stars for spiritual guidance, practicing the forbidden practice of astrology I wouldn't say rebellion to God, but against God's will. And here God says, fine, I love, remember John 3:16, we just read it this morning. God so loved what? The world. Not God so loved the good people, or God so loved the people who were predisposed to love him. No, God so loved the world, and that included some likely Persian foreign priests practicing astrology. And he says, I love you guys too, and because you're looking for answers in the skies, I'm going to put one there for you. And so God went out of his way, and he created a star, a special star. Was it to mark the birth of his son? Yes. But it was for these guys, specifically for these guys who were looking into the sky. And I think that's an amazing picture of how far-reaching, how unlimited God's love is. You're looking to the sky? You're looking to the sky for answers? Here's one. Follow that and you'll find your answer. He sent a choir of angels to a bunch of shepherds to show that the lowest of the low are invited to him. He put a star in the sky that said the most learned and highest class, even if you're far away, you're invited to come as well. And maybe you're here and you look at the situation you're in. You look at different things. I don't know everyone's story in here, but you might look at the things you've done, the situation you're in, the things you might even be currently involved in and doing. And you think, you know what, this is great what you're saying, but I got to clean up some stuff before. No, God didn't only meet these guys while they were practicing a forbidden practice, he met them in their practice of it. Yeah, I find that just boggling, mind-boggling. He didn't condone it, but he said, this is what you're doing, I'm going to put my sign right there. And so maybe that very thing that you think is keeping you from God's love is the very thing God is going to use to draw you to him, or draw you closer to him, if you know him already. God still put stars in front of our eyes today. God still puts stars in our skies, specific ones, for each and every one of us. Whether we know Jesus or we don't know him yet personally as our Savior, he's still leading us. He's still guiding us to himself. The key is recognizing these stars, recognizing these ways that God draws us closer to him on our journey. Wherever we may be on that journey, God is drawing us closer, just like he drew the wise men, the magi. And so I just want to talk to a few people today. And I wonder if maybe Aaron, if we could get ready to sing that song "Amazing Love" again, that would be awesome. But I just want to talk to a few different people that might be here today. Maybe you relate to the wise men. Maybe you say the wise men, well, they came from, sorry, they came from, oh, all right, let's start that moment over again, because it's like, okay, pretend we didn't do that yet. All right, I want to talk to a few people here today. The wise men, you say, they came from a far away, very far away from Jesus, not only physically, but also spiritually, also in their heart. And maybe you say, yeah, that's kind of where I am today. In fact, maybe you don't even really care about what I'm saying. Well, this word's for you. Maybe you're far today. Maybe you're far off. And this isn't limited to people who don't know Jesus. You might have committed your life to Jesus, but you still feel far today. Maybe God is speaking to you. Whatever the case, you're recognizing, I'm far from God. In this moment, recognize that God is leading you to Him. He's placing stars in front of your eyes. Open your eyes and look. Look at what God might be placing in front of you, and then follow it. Maybe you're here, and you would also say, maybe I'm far from God, but I'm looking for Him. I'm on that journey, and you, maybe you're trying to find meaning or answers in different places, and perhaps you're looking all over the place. Like these guys, they were looking at the stars. Maybe you're looking at different spiritualities, religions, whatever, even hobbies, relationships, that kind of thing. Substances. Maybe you're looking to all of this kind of stuff for meaning, and God's putting something in front of your face, and He says, "No, that's not it. Here, follow this. Come to Me. Follow My star, whatever that star might be for you. He can meet you in that search. He met the wise men in their search. They had no idea what they were even looking for, and He led them to it." Maybe this is the moment God's leading you to Him and to meet Him for the very first time in a real way, like the wise men met Him all those years ago. And maybe you're here today and you're like, all right, I actually feel like I'm in a really good place in my walk with Jesus right now. I think this is a great message for someone else, but I think I'm good. Well, the first thing I'd say is, There's no end until we meet Jesus face to face to this journey, and He's always drawing you closer. The second thing I say is, maybe you are the star for someone else. Maybe you're God's sign. Maybe God has placed you right in the middle of someone's dark life, and when you go out into your friend circles, when you go out into your schools, when you go out into your workplaces, or wherever God may have placed you, maybe you are the star in the sky. And while you continue to journey towards Him, maybe you're the star that's going to lead one of those people who you might think are kind of like the Magi, not really predisposed to knowing Jesus or loving Him or really even caring about it all at all. Well, maybe you're the star to bring them to Him. I don't know, but we're gonna close in prayer. I want to give some time for reflection. We're going to sing that song, "Amazing Love," but if you need to reflect, just spend this time sort of just searching. This isn't time to get up and get an early start out of the parking lot. Just take a moment and let God search you. Say, God, show me these stars that You've put in front of my life. Guide me to You. Maybe today you want to, you would say, this is the day I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'd encourage you, if that's you today, would you talk to someone about it? And we'd love to pray with you, Pastor Dave, myself, any number of the prayer team that will be coming up shortly. But yeah, just take this moment just to reflect on the love of God that he has for you. And maybe today you just need to accept that, yes, this is for me too. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. God, would you please speak to us in this moment as we sing? Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.